All right, if you've got your Bibles with you, please turn into the New Testament. We're going to be going to Colossians this morning, and we might jump around just a little bit, but our primary verse, our key verse, if you will, for the message is going to be in Colossians. It's going to be chapter 3 of Colossians. We're going to be looking at verse 16 and 17 this morning. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the Word of God. Now, we've had a number of messages, and I think that's a topic, a subject, which any church, every church, right, that is called by the name of Christ, that we come into that message and that we go over it and look at it from time to time. I want to talk to you a little bit about it, though, and maybe a different way than we have in past lessons, past sermons. The Word of God is both an identification of the Scriptures as we find recorded here within the Bible in the biblical canon, right? It's God speaking to us. However, it's also a title that we use for Christ, right? For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, right? We also use this as an identification of Jesus Christ, the one whom that title belongs to. And of course, that's fitting because Jesus Christ, of course, is the one whom is the foundation of our faith. He is the one whom our faith, all aspects of it revolve around Jesus Christ. And so it's fitting that this is a title for him. And our knowledge of God comes from God's own revelation of who he is to us. And of course, we find that where? Recorded in the Bible, in the Scriptures. And so it makes sense that there's a connection between the two. When a Christian, when a person's converted to Christianity, when a person invites the Lord to come into their lives, what happens is Jesus Christ becomes an invited and honored guest in the soul of the believer, not only in the body, although the body is often looked at as the temple of the Lord because this is where the soul is housed, but Jesus Christ comes into the very soul of the believer. That's what it means to be a Christian, to invite him in, to give him dominion, he takes up residence with our soul. And ultimately, our lives come under, I suppose a way of saying it would be new management, right? No longer are we the ones in control of our lives at that point. We submit to the will of God in all things. This should result in a change of the way we live, the things we say, the things we do, the way in which we think. So it's a complete submission to God in body and in mind. Christ becomes the new master. And how does God, through Christ, instruct us? How does he encourage us? How does he strengthen? How does he guide? How does he direct? Always, always it has been through the Word of God. And that's why it's absolutely imperative, absolutely critical that we have an understanding of the importance of the Word of God. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I want us to examine the Word of God in order to identify two primary things, and then we're going to wrap up with a third. Those two things are, first of all, what the Word of God is, second, why the Word of God matters, and finally, what the Word of God produces in us. So what the Word of God is, what the Word of God, or why the Word of God matters, and what it produces in us. But before we get into that, please join me. Let's pray for the message. Father God, humbly we come before the throne this morning. Father, we ask that, Lord, the Spirit would be working mightily, powerfully. Father, in and amidst the church, Lord, not only here at Bluestone, but in every church this morning. Father, we know that you have said in your word that where two or three are gathered together, there we will find you. Father, we pray that Lord, your will would be done in our lives, that, Father, you would be glorified, Lord, in all that we say, all that we do. Father, we pray this morning that you would be with me as I come to give the word that you've laid upon my heart. Father, help me to speak and to teach accurately your word. Father, help each and every one of us to, Lord, to be able to listen, to grasp, to have understanding of the things that your word teaches, Lord, the directions, Lord, the path that is illuminated before us by your word. Father, we pray that you would give us a heart, Lord, that's open to the word of God, that in hearing and understanding, Father, we would take the next most critical step, and that is, of course, application. Father, help us to apply the Word of God into our lives, that, Father, we would be blessed and that you would be glorified. Lord, we pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, that has not a relationship, Lord, that the Spirit would be working powerfully to draw them to Christ, Father, where they might find redemption, where they might find salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. For there is but one mediator between God and man, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone here who's struggling, Lord, with their relationship, then, Father, I pray that the Spirit would, Lord, be nurturing, Lord, providing, strengthening, comforting, Lord, giving peace unto them. Father, help us to, Lord, run to you as a refuge. Lord, help us to know that it is in the Scriptures where we find you and we find your truth and your righteousness, Lord. Help us to lean on your word, Father, for strength, Lord, to come to you in prayer. Father, we pray these things that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, as I was preparing for this study, I was looking through the Bible, and I was thinking, okay, Word of God. How many times do we see the Word of God? What is the common theme or the pattern that we see with this? And as I was looking through, I found what I might say is a singularity, a unique one-time event that I found. We see the Word of God used throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Old and the New Testament, right? However, I want you to see something here. If you're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, I want you to read this with me. The Word of God is used as a phrase, that exact wording, Word of God, 49 times, right? 49 times in the Bible. However, look at how it is said, look at how it's written here in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, what's unique about this is I could not find any other place in all of Scripture where we see the Word of Christ, ever. And I think that's great importance. There's great importance to the way that this is phrased, the way in which this is said, where we see Word of Christ. A couple of things to talk about. First, it affirms the deity of Christ. The reason I say that is Christ here is used interchangeably with God, which is how it is said the other 49 times throughout the Bible. Whereas we see the Word of God 49 times, this is the one occasion where we see Word of Christ. Using Christ, as I said, interchangeably with God, therefore, it is reinforcing Jesus' words to the Pharisees when he said, the Father and I are one, right? If you've seen the Father, then you've seen me. It is revealing in this verse here, first of all, this is the first thing that caught my attention, that Jesus Christ is not only the message of God, he is not only the Lamb of God, but he is God delivering God's message. Have you ever thought about Christ in that way? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, not only was the message of love and mercy and the grace made possible from the Father, but he was also very much God giving God's message. So you see, whereas in times past in the Old Testament, we see the Word of God come to us through prophets, right? The New Testament, the Word of God comes to us directly from God himself. And Hebrews talks about this. We won't get there at this point, but Hebrews actually talks about this, whereas the law of Moses and these things came through the prophets and through angels. But this word, the New Testament, comes from God's mouth himself, right? Straight from the Lord God. So I see there an affirmation of Christ's deity. Second, I want you to see this. If the Word of God, which, as you remember, it identifies God's instructions, God's will, and his message, is here indeed identified as Jesus Christ, that means that Jesus Christ is the instruction, he is the will, and he is the message of God to man. That being the case, we find a very pivotal, very critical, very foundational understanding of Scripture, of the Bible, of the Word of God. And what is that pivotal understanding? What is that foundation? It is that Jesus Christ is the topic and the central figure of the entirety of the revelation of God, the entirety of the biblical narrative. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and that's why he has that title, right? That's what is meant by it. And that is why, in fact, Jesus was speaking unto the two men as he came down the road of Emmaus, and he was showing them throughout the Scriptures how the things of the Old Testament all pointed to him, how it was all about him. The Old Testament, the New Testament, together, all of it, every single verse points to, revolves around, and is founded on Jesus Christ. That is pivotal. And that is why Jesus Christ has that title, the Word of God. It's all about Christ. Second thing I want you to see here, in John chapter 5, verse 39, it says this. This is Jesus' words, actually. It says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Notice, and he was speaking to the Pharisees who were looking through the Scriptures to follow the religious laws found within them. And that's why he said, "You think you have eternal life." And then he goes to flip that coin on the other side, so to speak. And he says, "And they," speaking of the Scriptures, God's word to man, right? "They are they which testify of me." In other words, it's Jesus Christ in whom you will have eternal life. And the Scriptures point to that fact and revolve around it. That was what Jesus was trying to say here. That's what he's trying to tell them. And speaking of Colossians, where we find our key verse for this morning, I want to share with you what Pastor Colin Smith said, and I absolutely agree with the way he says this. Speaking of Colossians and the theme of Colossians here, he says, and I quote, that Jesus Christ as the Word of God is the great theme of Colossians. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Chapter 1, verse 19. In him, God has triumphed over all the dark powers. Chapter 2, verse 15. In him, believers are rooted and built up and established in the faith. Chapter 2, verse 7. He closes by saying, "The word of Christ, the Bible, is God speaking to us, not only about his son, but through his son." And I couldn't agree more with that understanding of what the Word of God is. And because of that, and I want us to focus on this, we've spoken many times on the authority of Scripture, and we're going to get there here in just a moment, but I also want us to have an understanding of something here. That Scripture is indeed the very Word of God spoken by God. That is an important understanding of what Scripture is. It's not merely a collection of rules and regulations written by men, which is going to be a primary point of our next topic here as we move along in the message. If you're looking at the Bible, right, if you take this book and you look at it as you would any other book, right, simply ink put on paper, instructions, history, a place to go for wisdom, a place to go for to make you feel good, to find strength and encouragement. All of that in and of itself is fine, and yes, the Bible is all of those things. But more so, there's a deeper, greater understanding to what the Word of God is. And it is this. The Word of God is exactly what you would think when you say the Word of God. It is God's very Word. You see, if it's not the Word of God, then all the things that I just named that it is have no power, no strength. Everything hinges on what we see and what we understand about the Word of God. Understand that there's two different ways in which we use this. Word of God, title of Christ, but also Word of God as in the Scriptures. And that makes sense, again, because they testify of him. I wanted you to see something here. Jesus Christ is pivotal to and in direct relationship to the authority of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17. And many know 2 Timothy 3, 16. But look at the verse before and after it. It says, And from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then the very well-known part of the Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Finally, closing that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so you see, Jesus Christ is absolutely pivotal to our understanding of not only what the Word of God is, its revelation of God from God, but also our understanding of its power and its authority, and that it is centered and about, founded upon Jesus Christ. I hope that I've driven that home this morning before we get into the very next part of this message, because that understanding is pivotal. If you want to glean anything from God's Word, we must understand that it is indeed God's Word. Now we'll move on to the second point here. And the second point is, now that we've identified what the Word of God is, of course, again, identifying that as a title of Christ and also the Scriptures, now it's important that we talk about, and this will be the largest part of the message, is why it matters. You say, and you may say, and I hope that you don't ask this question, as Christians, we should understand this, but I know that this is a question that the world asks, and that is, why does it matter? Right? And here's what the world says. The world says, well, why does it matter what we think about it? Why does it matter what it really is? Isn't it really just how we feel? They would say, don't the Muslims look at the Quran as the Word of God there? And don't the Hindus have their text, and the Buddhists have their texts, and so forth and so on? And isn't really all that matters is the way that we feel? Isn't that all that matters, that that's where we go for spiritual strength? To that I say, absolutely not. That is not what matters. What matters is the truth and our understanding of where truth comes from. If we look at this as just the Christian's version of the Word of God, then it's no Word of God at all and has no power to do anything. So yes, it is absolutely pivotal. It all matters. Everything hinges on the Word of God and our understanding of the Word of God. How we view the Word of God, it hinges on everything, because it is the truth. So let me explain here as we begin to kind of dive into this subject. We're going to kind of really pierce, I guess is the word to say, really pierce through topics of the day, right? Things that are going out there, kind of the world's thinking. We're going to try and take a look at what they're saying, and then we're going to pierce through that and compare it with Scripture and let Scripture delineate and identify itself as God's Word. So many have asked why it matters what we believe about the Word of God, the Bible, right? And they've suggested, this is often suggested, in fact, today, unfortunately, that the Bible is not the absolute Word of God. Often it's said, and I've seen this said, even in Christian circles, which is concerning to my heart, I have often seen, even in Christian circles, say that it is more so man's interpretation of God's Word and God's will, and because it's man's interpretation, it is therefore subject to error and change and needing updating as the thoughts of man change and increase with time. Sound familiar? Sound like something the world has said or has done or that you've seen in other churches? Right? That's how the world views it. The world doesn't view this, and again, unfortunately, many of our Christian brothers and sisters, they don't view the Word of God as having absolute authority and being the Word of God. They look at it merely as a man's interpretation of God. That's incorrect, and I'll show you why and how that doesn't hold water here in just a moment as we go through. They say that the Bible serves as a guide or as an outline more so than a definitive instruction or verbal and literal word of God Himself. Now, this is actually a pretty new thinking, to be honest with you, concerning how the history of the church. Up until roughly, I don't know, maybe 200 years ago at the earliest, 200 years ago at the earliest, the church by and large looked at the Scriptures as the authoritative, inspired Word of God Himself. But sometime around 200 years ago, we began to change our thinking. And there's a lot of thoughts. Different commentators and theologians and scholars all have their thoughts on what really caused this turning in thinking, the turning in the way we see the Word. And we've all got our thoughts on it. In the end, it just comes down to the wickedness of man, right? Whatever the event was that changed the society's thinking and the church's thinking, I'm not sure. But somewhere around 200 years ago, it changed. The understanding up until that time was, as I said, the Word of God was inerrant, timeless, eternal Word of God Himself. But that's changed now. That's changed. And the reason that that's so important, that it matters, is because if the Bible is not the very Word of God Himself, then that means that the world would be correct and that this would be simply another book, another writing, another work of man, penned by man's hands, at man's thoughts, at man's whim. And then it would be, of course, open to interpretation. It would be, of course, open to error. That causes a great deal of issues concerning the faith and the Word of God. Because if it's open to error, if it's open to interpretation, then it's open to questioning. And that means that we could then question whether or not to trust. And if you question, then you don't trust. And if you don't trust, you don't have salvation. If you don't trust in God to fulfill His promises, if you can't look at His Word and say, this is a promise of God, well, if it's not from God Himself, what power does it hold? Have you ever thought about that? How much trust would you have if someone came to you and said, well, so-and-so told me to tell you that he promises to do this or that? You'd be like, wait a minute now. That's what you said he said, right? Completely different when it's from God Himself. It's absolutely imperative that we understand this as God's true Word. As I said, this is a false understanding. This is a false belief. And it's behind many of today's issues within the church, a multitude of the issues within the church. I want you to think on something, and I'll hit just a couple of the very prevalent, the prevailing topics of the day very quickly as we go through, just so you can kind of see how this has affected our world and will continue to affect our world in a multitude of ways, all right? A couple of things quickly here. Within the church, how can you read, for instance, the pastoral epistles, which outline the guidelines from Christ, from God, right, given through inspiration of the offices of the church, how the church is to be ran, and all these expectations? How can you read that and then do absolutely opposite to that? For instance, the offices of the church are the deacon and the pastors, and both of them are said to be a husband, right? A one man married to one wife, right? Now, how can you read that and then willfully submit yourself under the instruction of a woman in that position? Because now we have a problem. Now we are saying that I know what the Word says in the Bible, I know what the expectation is, and by the way, you don't hear this preached too often, unfortunately, because people are afraid of what the congregation will think or what society might think. Well, that's rubbish. What did Paul and the apostles say whenever the men came to them and they told them to stop speaking, to stop preaching? He says, who should we honor? Should we honor man or God? Well, the question comes, and this is just one of many topics. How can you do that and say, well, here's what the Bible says, and then do exact opposite of what it says, yet consider yourself to be in the will and doing the work of God? Anyone see the hypocrisy in that? But we see that in churches across this nation. And that's just one example. We're going to talk about a number of them. Let me see here. Where are we? Oh, yes. Okay, so how do you do that, right? I'll tell you how you do it. You do it by stating that what is written was written by men in accordance with times and the social acceptance of their day, and that it's not actually the inerrant and timeless Word of God. That's how you get away with that. In fact, when I was first out of Bible school and I was looking into ministry, finding options and kind of seeking out where God would have me, one of the places, and I'll share this with you, that I was thinking about going to, one of the people who approached me was actually the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army, I don't know if you know, but they have a ministry where, you know, you preach and teach and you kind of go out into the communities. And I thought, well, maybe that would be something for me. And do you know who they sent to be the representative to kind of walk me through the process of how to apply and all that? It was a woman pastor. And when I brought up to her my very staunch, very firm view on the Word of God, and I, of course, as a Christian brother, not in a demeaning way, but simply poised the same question to her that you would expect someone to ask, right? Of, well, how do you balance this? The answer I got from her is that that is not God's word, that was an interpretation by a man. Pause for a moment. Anyone see why that's an issue? Because what she just told me is that she believes that what's in the Bible isn't God's word, that it's a man's word, and that it was open for questioning and therefore open to deciding whether or not we would obey it, agree to it, and submit to it. And if that's the understanding of any part of the Word of God, then we must also acknowledge that if any part of the Word of God is inerrant, or if any part of the Word of God is not the Word of God, then it would follow suit logically that the rest of the Bible should too be open to scrutiny. And then we come down to no God at all, but a God of our own making, a God of our own imaginations, and truthfully, we would be our own gods, deciding what is or is not applicable to us at any time, based on any whim. And I don't say these things to in any way demean the ministry of the Salvation Army. Of course, they are a wonderful organization that has a lot of good in the world, and I do believe that the Lord is working through them in a multitude of ways. I'm simply using that as an example from my own experience so that you can see that this is very much important and you can see where it stems from. But I digress. Let me move on. Next example. How can you see the Scriptures clearly identify homosexuality as an abomination and yet encourage, promote such things as homosexuality, transgenderism, and the like, and even go so far as to place into the offices of the church and into the ministry those who openly practice such things? And I want to make something clear here. I'm not pointing out those who are practicers of such things and saying, oh, those terrible people, because we all have sin, and sin is sin. Let's be clear about that. The point that I'm simply making is to say that to openly sin so that the congregation, the church of God, acknowledges that it's sin and yet does not rebuke, does not teach, does not try to bring them back to the fold of God, but instead accepts and promotes what God has called abomination, and yet we say that we do this in love and for Christ's glory, again, is hypocrisy. It is an absolute violation. It is absolute contradiction to the Word of God. Now, does that mean that we should throw stones at them and be hateful? Absolutely not. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, when standing before Almighty God, would find ourselves in desperate need of a Savior, for our righteousness would fall short. If you think that's not the case, take a look at God's word. But I bring up the point to show you that the church is guilty of these things. Not just the world, but you see it coming into the church. And where does it all come back to? It all comes back to an understanding of what the word of God is, of what Scripture is. Either it is truly God Himself speaking powerfully through the Scriptures, or it's worthless. Do you understand that this morning? That the Word of God is absolutely the inerrant Word of Almighty God. Absolutely. A couple of things. You say again, how was this done? It's done the same way it was with the ladies in the church offices. It's done by stating that these things were not written by God, right? It's kind of, it reminds me of what the serpent said in the garden. It hasn't changed, right? What did the serpent say to Eve? Hath God said? And that's kind of the same heart behind this when you see the scriptures and someone says, oh, well, God didn't actually say that. That's kind of the heart behind this. It hasn't changed. It's just been rephrased in a different way into a different light. But if you look into the Word of God, it tells you this is Satan's work. This is the wickedness of man. This is the results of sin. And they do this for social norms. Again, why do they do these things? Why does this creep in? Because you have people all over the world who are more concerned with what the world thinks than what God thinks. That's what it comes down to. And there are countless other issues where you see this. We don't have time to go through them all, but marriage, divorce, fornication, adultery, idols, and the list goes on. All of these things come back to this. And as far as many in the church are concerned, all of these things are open for discussion. They're open for acceptance if man should see fit. Now, that is, of course, unless the word is indeed God's word and therefore holds his authority, his sovereignty, his power, and his righteousness. If it is, then those things are not open for debate. If it's true, then nothing's open for debate. And you say, well, why does it matter where we fall on those things? And you say, those things aren't salvational. Yes, they are. You say, wait a minute, how are those things salvational? Because our understanding of the Word of God is salvational. If the Bible is not the Word of God, if it is indeed open to interpretation of man, then now we make this connection, this practical application in our lives of the promises of God. If it's open for interpretation, if it's not God's words, then how do we find any trust? How do we find any hope? How do we find any faith in all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if that's not God's word? How do we fall upon the that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life? If this isn't God's word, what hope do we have in that? For if any part of the word is open to question, all of it is. What faith do we have? On what foundation can we stand? And so, no, those topics themselves aren't foundational. Those topics themselves aren't salvational. But the understanding of the word of God from which those issues stem absolutely is salvational. For it has everything to do with faith. And how does one receive grace of God? Come on, Bluestone. Faith. It's faith. Faith in what? Do we have faith in the penned words of men on paper? No. We have faith in the promises of Almighty God. That's where our faith lies. Faith that Jesus Christ was indeed and is today the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Absolutely. Now, as we continue, I want you to see something here. We must understand that the Word of God being God's Word, and we'll wrap up here shortly. I know we're going a little over on time. The Word of God being the Word of God, therefore, has the same characteristics of its author. And who is the author? Many men wrote, many men penned through inspiration of the Spirit. But who is the author? The Bible has only one, God. And if it is the Word of God, it shares his characteristics. And what are the characteristics which the Word of God shares? Well, a couple of them. It is unchanging. It is everlasting. It is inerrant. Must understand this about the Word of God. It makes all the difference. A couple of the promises I want to point out to you that are important, that have absolute significance in our understanding. Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise of God. If it's not his word, then you're alone. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We talked about that a moment ago. If it's not the word of God, then how can a man be saved? John 14:3, Christ says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If it's not the word of God, do we have any assurance that Christ is indeed coming again, that he is indeed preparing a place for us? Do you see the serious, serious problems that arise if we do not view the word of God as God's word? Finally, we'll close with these points. What the word of God produces when we do understand its true nature, which is the truth, the righteousness, the very word of Almighty God. A couple of things. First of all, it produces strength to overcome the wicked one. 1 John 2:14 says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So what does it say? The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And how did they do that? Through the word. How did Christ overcome him? Through the word. Of course, Christ is the word. Second, it produces effectiveness in prayer. Effectiveness in prayer is the second thing that it produces. John 15:7 says this, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. When we believe the word of God, we ask, as Brother Newsom pointed out this morning, we ask with what? Hopeful expectation. And that word hopeful doesn't mean the way hope is often used today, which is, I really want it to happen. It's a confident expectation. We ask with confidence. Why? Because we believe God at his word. Last two things, sanctification and salvation. And I suppose I ought to do the one then the other, really, because salvation cometh before sanctification. But sanctification, John 17:17 says, sanctify them, what? Through thy truth. And then it goes on to say, thy word is truth. And then finally, I gave you a moment ago, Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it goes on to this. I want you to read these last couple of verses and we'll pray. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Catch this last part, verse 17. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God there at the end of that is being used in two ways. It's one phrase, word of God, but it's talking about in hearing of the scriptures, but also in hearing Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. It's a beautiful use of that word, beautiful use of the phrase. And so I hope that this morning I have given understanding. I hope that I have revealed. I hope that I've given good reason for you to absolutely see the word of God as his inerrant word, to trust in the promises of God, to not look at this as simply what we should do, but what God has commanded that we do, the way in which we see the world, the way in which we live. This morning, if you don't know Christ, if you do not know the word of God, which is the only one that can save, for only Christ can save, then I pray that you would make your profession of faith, that you would submit to the pleading of the Spirit on your soul, that you would come to Christ to have that relationship with the Father who gave his Son for you, that you could be redeemed, that we could be redeemed, washed of iniquity, cloaked with the righteousness of Christ. Here in a moment, the congregation is going to sing, and as it does, if you feel the pleading of the Holy Spirit upon your soul this morning, I pray that you'd respond to it. That you wouldn't just sit there as the Spirit is mulling over your soul and you feel that desire for God pulling you to come say, to come do, to come act, I pray that you wouldn't just sit there. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved.